Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 4, and we will read at verse 3. Verse 3, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Especially verse 4, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." The Lord promises to bless his church, and that blessing is most manifest, of course, in the coming of Christ. And we should probably see these words connected with chapters 2 and 3. And more than once we read, "in that day," and it is the day of the coming of the Lord. And our chapter, or rather chapter 4, has a prophecy of the Messiah. Verse 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." The Lord Jesus Christ is the branch of the Lord. And this is a title that refers to his divine nature, the branch of Jehovah, which will be beautiful and glorious. But we also read that the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And we believe that this is still referring to the Messiah, Christ to come. How is that? Well, this refers to his human nature, the fruit of the earth. Man was first created, formed out of the dust of the earth. And Christ, being one of the descendants of Adam, not by ordinary generation, but being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, still of Adam, still having our human nature, so he is of the dust, or the fruit of the earth. As it has been said, the one who has our nature is the great king. The dust of this earth is on the throne of the universe. What a thought that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, our king, has our nature. And what sympathy he has for his people, his church. Now, at the time of the coming of the Lord, there would be great tribulation. And tribulation is not something that is confined to the last days, and people talk about Armageddon tribulation in that sense. But tribulation means affliction, troubles, trials. And there would be troubles and trials when Christ would come. And that is partly because Christ comes not only as a Savior, but as a judge. He comes to save his people, but also to purify his people. And of course, those who finally reject him and walk no more with him, they turn out to be not his people at all, and they will be punished forever. Think about 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Jews as a nation rejected the Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Well, God is the judge of his people, and he is threatening to punish his own people when they live wicked and selfish lives. And yet, according to our text, there will be a remnant. Some will escape. There will be a fiery trial, but some will pass through it. And there will be those that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Those who escape and come forth from the trial, they will be the better for it. They will be purified, and they will have the evidence that they are among the living in Jerusalem. They shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And this will take place. This promise in verse 3 will be fulfilled when verse 4 takes place, when our text takes place, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. When God comes to purify his people in his church, some will give up and fall away, and as we said, prove that they never were the Lord's people. They will at last go to a lost eternity, but the remnant will escape. They are the written among the living in Jerusalem. They have been preserved. They have been purified. They will have the evidence that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that evidence will be brought forth partly through the sifting, trying, and purifying work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we need to be prepared for if we would be assured that our names are written in the Book of Life. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Those whom God pardons, he purifies. And that is what God's people are learning. And sometimes this purifying is almost terrifying. But if you tremble at the word of God, it is one evidence that you're one of those to whom he looks. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and humble and trembleth, he says, trembleth at my word. And the result of this purifying will be that they will be assured God is for them that tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. The Lord will protect his people. He will defend them. He is their refuge and their strength. And may the Holy Spirit enable us to say, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And as this is a day of confession in our congregation, and as we seek preparation for the remembrance of the Lord's death, we are to prepare by considering our sins and confessing our sins. And we need to see the filthiness of our sins, what God sees when he sees our sins. And he sees our sins to be filthy. And we need purging from that filth, and that is by the power of not only the precious blood of Christ, but the purifying power of the Holy Spirit. And so we consider, first of all, according to the text, the filth of the daughters of Zion. The filth of the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Zion, it represents the church. And secondly, the purging of the filth and the blood. Blood is a symbol of violence, but that is to be purged. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. And then thirdly and finally, the spirit of judgment and burning. When the Lord will have cleansed his people by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to destroy sin in his people. How we should pray for that. If we're God's people, we will long for that. We will earnestly desire that the Holy Spirit would work and purify us, destroy sin in us, to purely purge away our dross, that we might be more and more Christ-like, more like his people. First, the filth of the daughters of Zion. Secondly, the purging of the filth and the blood. And thirdly, the spirit of judgment and burning. And may each of us seek that purging. Every one of us be enabled to look to Christ for the cleansing that we need by his blood and by his Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, the filth of the daughters of Zion. It's filth that needs to be washed away. And we need to be washed. Why? Because we are dirty. We are filthy by nature. By nature, we are corrupt. We are polluted spiritually. And it is essential that we admit this fact. We haven't begun to understand ourselves. We haven't begun to see how we stand in relation to God until we have been brought to see that we are filthy in his sight by nature. That is how we are. Apart from the grace of God in ourselves, we are filthy, we are polluted. This is the depravity of our very nature. And we are to acknowledge this. The Word of God says, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Confess our sin. Yes, it is humbling. The world despises this shame, this humiliation, but it's what God's people, it's what all of us need. And no one can say that they're a child of God without this humiliation, without this contrition, this brokenness because of sin. Well, true confession is admission to the truth. It is agreeing with what God says about us in his word. And what he says about us in his word is very humbling. And the word that is used is perhaps the strongest possible word, that one of the strongest anyway, that Scripture uses to describe human depravity, the sin of our nature. It is the filth of the body, of the human body, that describes the pollution, that reveals the pollution of the soul. It is amongst that which is repulsive and that which is vile, and it describes the heinousness of sin. We turn away our eyes from those things, those natural things that repulse us, but we are to think of what God, how God sees us. And he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. And he speaks of the daughters of Zion as being filthy. The daughters of Zion, again, is a representative of all who profess to be God's people. All those who are in the visible church. Zion, the daughters of Zion, represents the church. And there is also, of course, no doubt, reference to the previous chapter, where he is speaking of the daughters of Zion, perhaps literal daughters of Zion. But again, that's the starting point, and it's speaking about the vanity of humankind and the vanity of his own people. And it has been called a ghastly contrast, that in the same breath, as it were, we are told that there is the filth of the daughters of Zion. The daughters of Zion, well, you would expect them to be holy. But no, the Lord is saying he's going to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. And what a disappointing outlook. That those who profess to be the church and God's people, they possess filth, which needs to be washed away. Is this something that we are willing to confess ourselves? Do we have a good look at our own hearts and see the pollution within? Well, again, of course, the vanity of these women is brought out very clearly. But as you know, men can be just as vain as women when it comes to the appearance and when it comes to the outward show of things. And this is what man looks to, the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. A man is taken up with image and reputation and what people think of us and We naturally value the opinion of others, what they think of us, but do we care about what God thinks of us and what God sees in us? Man glories in the outward achievements of philosophy and the military victories in history, fame and glory, all of these things that we can identify just looking at and read about. But God is saying, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? When we look at ourselves, are we ready to identify our good things and our good works and our good purposes and good achievements? Or are we willing to acknowledge the blackness of our hearts, that we are tainted within, that really there's nothing but stains? Our consciences are stained with sin. And that's a defiled conscience. Conscience records our sins that we have committed, but also because of sin, our consciences, if we're not confessing our sins and going to Christ for forgiveness, our consciences are being wasted by sin. If we go on and on in the ways of sin, what happens? We get a seared conscience. And isn't there much evidence of that today in the world, and even in the professing church? Hardness of heart, spiritual coldness and dullness, indifference. Those who profess to be God's people, many of them in the world today, they are very insensitive when it comes to spiritual matters and the needs of our souls. Bringing into the church entertainment and that which appeals to the senses and to the eye and eyes and to the ears. Again, it's a lack of spirituality. It is not because people in the church are more righteous and they are walking very close to the Lord that they give in to other things like praise bands and drama and other things that attract the masses. It's not because they're more spiritually minded. It's because they're drifting away. And their hearts are not touched by the Word of God and the Spirit of God as it needs to be. Looking at the daughters of Zion here, we see their pride. And that's how we are. They have outstretched necks. Verse 16, which is a symbol of haughtiness and pride. And we're all proud by nature. And we're all ready to say, well, I'm better than you, and stand away from me because I'm holier than thou. We're all Pharisees by nature. And we're all Pharaohs by nature. We're saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Why should I have to worry about what God's word tells me and how I should live? That is the hardness of our hearts. And again, there is inordinate affection that is brought out, a desire for all this luxury. And this is something that we should be examining our own hearts about. If our affections are going out to the things that God has made instead of to God himself, well then, what is that? If we're very hot when it comes to the things that God has made, but our hearts are very cold when it comes to the Lord himself, well, that's spiritual idolatry. When we are looking to the creature to give us that which only God can give, and that is ultimate satisfaction. And when we receive good things from God, and instead of being contented with these good things, it just whets our appetite for more. We want more and more. Well, that's desiring these things just to consume it upon our lust, just so that our senses and our desires can be gratified, instead of being thankful to God that he meets our need. And we're to use these things to refresh us and motivate us and help us to move on beyond the creature to the particular duties that God prescribes to us. So the point is, making the things and the ornaments here in this in chapter 3 an end in themselves, and glorying in the appearance, and desiring the things of this life to please our senses and please our own hearts, instead of seeking to glorify God in these things. That's a worldly heart. That's a dangerous condition. And that is describing all of us by nature, idol worshippers, giving a place to the creature that belongs only to God. And we are great worshippers of ourselves, this great idol self. This is what we bow before, what pleases me. That's our hearts. That is what is really coming out in chapter 3. The self comes to pleasing self, and this is what we should be confessing today, that by nature we aim to please ourselves, and we're not seeking the glory of God. We're seeking what makes me happy and what I want to do. That is sin. That is spiritual idolatry. Self-centeredness. When we glory in our own achievements and we exalt ourselves and think less and less of God. And the danger is to lead others into sin as well, by our evil example. And what a sad thing it would be that others perhaps look to us as professing to be God's people, and instead of looking for finding a good example in us, they see less than a good example or an ill example. And what a disappointment that would be, and how that should grieve us, for someone to look to us and we disappoint them because we have led them astray. Are not these sins that we should be confessing to the Lord? Well, the filth of the daughters of Zion and the blood of Jerusalem, this was deep from the midst thereof. This was, of course, referring to the violence and oppression of the rulers of Jerusalem. That, in the first instance, perhaps they were neglecting the poor. They were withholding from the poor the necessities of life, and they were perhaps taking bribes and ruling unfairly for those who needed justice. They were guilty of the rulers were guilty of injustice. So they were bad examples. And it's warning us as well. These are sins against the sixth commandment: thou shalt not kill. We're to love our neighbors ourselves. But here is the city of Jerusalem, the people of God, and they were guilty of all of these sins in the city of Jerusalem. And again, the Jerusalem represents the church. The filth of the daughters of Zion, the blood of Jerusalem. Is this not us in our day? A city that you'd expect to be holy, the holy city. The daughters of Jerusalem, you expect to be a people who are purified and seeking the glory of the Lord. But no, it is the very opposite. And if we are beginning to see ourselves like that, our own filthiness, how we should say with Job, "Behold, I am vile." And like the leper going about saying, "Unclean, unclean." Now, this is what we need to see. This is how the Spirit works when he purifies his people. He begins by showing them themselves, showing them their sins, that their sin is like a disease that is loathsome, like a cancer emitting a foul smell. It is like rotten flesh. It is the filthiness, that which is repulsive and appalling and even disturbing. Have we ever been disturbed by our sins? Not the sins of our neighbor, not the sins of the person next to us in the pew, but our own sins, our sinful hearts. Is the Lord showing us ourselves? Well, if we're not seeing ourselves as we really are in the sight of God, well, we'll not see our need of Christ. And we're not really trusting in him if we're not seeing ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And if we're in the church, we profess to be members of the visible church, we need to see our own filthiness that we might go to Christ. You see, we see our filthiness in the light of God's holiness. God is holy. His Son is holy. His Spirit is holy. His law is holy. The angels that serve him are holy. And even they veil their faces, as it were, in the presence of God. And God even charges the angels with folly, because there's a potential folly in the angels. Some angels sinned, and God kept the other angels from sinning, but there was a possibility of them sinning. There's a possible folly in the angels. But if God charges the angels that haven't sinned with folly, how much more will he charge us with not only folly, but filthiness? When he sees into our hearts the blackness of our sin, seeing sin in its true colors, the pollution of our nature. And it's so vile and polluted deep within us that the true people of God are longing for deliverance. They're not just saying, well, we're all filthy sinners. We're all in the same situation. All have sinned. Why should we be so bothered? No, they're saying, how can I be delivered? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is that which I cannot be content to be with. It is that which I abhor and I want to be removed from me. How can I be delivered from it? Well, Paul says, thanks be unto God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we're seeing sin to be a wretched thing and a loathsome, hateful thing, then surely we will be thankful that there is purging, and purging from the filth and from the blood guiltiness of our souls. And so let us consider, secondly, that purging, the purging of the filth and the blood. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Well, it's our duty to seek this cleansing, not even to wait before we see ourselves. We're not to wait until we see ourselves more filthy and see our sins to be blacker and get even a clearer sight of our sins. We need that, yes, indeed, but we're not to wait for that before we go to Christ. We're to seek Christ, the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. We're to seek him immediately. We're to run to Jesus for salvation. Go to him for that washing that we need, because the word of God is telling us to do so. Wash you, make you clean. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. But how can we do that? How can we wash ourselves? Well, that is just emphasizing our responsibility and our need. We are sinners. We need to be washed. Get washed. Go for cleansing. Go to the one who can cleanse you. And really, there it's a call to repentance. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Friends, do we not have sins that we need to repent of? Can we say that we are doing all of these things well that we should be doing? Are there not sins of omission? Is every one of us stirred up to action, spiritual activity, as we ought to be? We're to pray for repentance, pray for new obedience, and we're to pray for cleansing. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. Again, it is first of all going to Christ for the cleansing away of our sins, particularly the guilt of sins in the first place. Washing here is speaking of the soul that needs to be washed. And that washing that we need overall is the washing by the blood of Christ to take away the guilt of sin. Christ was crucified. He died on the cross. His hands were stretched out. He was pierced in his hands and feet, but he was also pierced by the sword, the spear of the Roman soldier. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The blood that flowed from his side represents the cleansing power of Christ to take away the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin is liability to punishment. We all deserve to be punished for our sins in hell forever. But it is the blood of Christ, his dying on the cross, offering himself a sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God and takes away the guilt of sin, reconciles sinners to God. And we're to go to Jesus, whose blood cleanses us from all sin, from the guilt of sin, so that we're no longer under the wrath of God. And sin is not imputed to us, but removed from us, and we are accepted as righteous in his sight. Are we praying for that pardon, that justification by the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood that cleanseth us from all sin? But also, remember, the water flowed from his side. And that represents the purifying agency of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes through Christ dying on the cross, comes to a poor sinner like you and me to give us a new heart, a clean heart, and to purify our nature, to enable us to follow the ways of holiness. He sanctifies us, makes us more and more holy. That is represented by the water that flowed from his side. So again, we're to go to Christ for this washing. As we consider these words in our text tonight, let us remember that it is by the blood and Spirit of Christ that we are washed from our sins. That in all that we hear, in all that we may tremble about, all of this would bring us to Christ. The law itself is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And when we hear about our black, filthy sins, when we hear about the pollution of our nature, what should be our response? Go to Christ. Go to the blood. Go to Christ for the Spirit. Go to him for justification. Go to him for sanctification. Go to him as the fountain opened for sin, the removal of the guilt of sin, and for uncleanness, the washing away of the pollution of our nature. It's the washing that he gives that is truly effective. The Word of God says, "Wash you, make you clean." Can any of us wash ourselves, take soap and wash us, take prescribed religious observances and wash ourselves? No, that is not what God is saying. He's saying we're responsible. We are guilty. We need to be washed, and we're to go to him for that cleansing, because only he can wash us. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord can wash us clean, and we're to pray for that. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. But now, when the Lord cleanses his people, remember, he cleanses them thoroughly. We may be content at times with a superficial washing. We fall into sin and we confess our sin, plead a promise, and we think all is well. We can go on now. That's not always the case. We need to see how heinous our sin is, And sometimes the Lord deals with his people that way. They might have thought, well, they've confessed their sin, they pleaded the promise, they've come to the blood of Christ, and now they might have forgotten everything that was done. But then the Lord brings it back to our mind. And in such a powerful way, sometimes so vividly, we might have even thought, well, we have never really confessed our sins properly. Did we really seek forgiveness? That's a heinous, terrible sin. We come to realize our sin was deep, and therefore we need deep cleansing. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof. Oh, it's in the middle of the city. It's committed by the officials, the princes, even the priests. Prophets, priests, and princes, they're leading the people astray. There needs to be a thorough cleansing by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Friends, sin is deep within us. Paul says, evil is present with me. I'm not getting away from it. It's a reality. And it's sometimes deeper than we think it is. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the work of sanctification goes deep. The Spirit works within us at the core of our being so that sins that were not discovered begin to be discovered. Sins we never thought were there, we see they are there. That's why the Lord's people, as they go on in their experience, they may be saying, oh, we're getting worse. And it's not that they are getting worse, it's that they are feeling worse. Why? Because the Lord is showing them giving them greater views of their sin, showing them more the reality of their sins. This is not something we should shy away from. It sounds awful, sounds troubling, but it's part of the way of sanctification, the Lord to show us our sins, give us a deeper conviction of sin. And we're brought to see more clearly the reason why Christ died on the cross for our sins, to cleanse our very souls from sin, from the power of it, and even the presence of it. And that will take place, full and final redemption at the resurrection. And even when believers die, their sins will die. Their sinful nature will be completely destroyed and annihilated forever. But in the meantime, believers are growing in grace. And they don't always feel that they're growing in grace. Sometimes they feel that they're growing in sin because the Lord is showing them their sins more clearly. But it is all to make them more holy, so that those who profess to be holy will really be holy. Those who are called the daughters of Jerusalem, they will really be the daughters of Jerusalem. When it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, and not only called holy, but be holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. That's why the Lord is working with his people, so that they will truly be all the way what they profess to be, and that is holy, the Lord's people, set apart for the Lord. But again, when will this happen? When will this when will it be that everyone that is in Jerusalem is called holy and written among the living in Jerusalem? When will that take place? It will take place when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Well, that brings us to the third point, and that is to consider the spirit of judgment and burning. Again, Are we seeing our own sins? As I said, that is how the Lord cleanses his people, by showing them their sins more clearly, giving them a clear sight of their sins, so they're not saying, like others, I don't need this. I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't really need to be washed so thoroughly as the preacher may be saying, because we read in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, there is a generation, there is a people, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. If we're pure in our own eyes, we're self-righteous, so we don't really care to look within ourselves and really examine our hearts, that may be evidence that we're not washed, that we're not cleansed, because we don't really care about the reality and power and pollution of our souls. But if we really care, we will seek that cleansing. We will go to Christ. We will say, yes, I do need that cleansing. In fact, I need that cleansing today more than I ever did. And we should be humble, knowing that those who are not watchful, even the Lord's people, through lack of watchfulness, they may fall into sin. And it's presumption, and it's a lack of self-knowledge that leads a person to say, well, that person fell into sin, he professed to be one of God's people, I would never do such a thing. Or how can a person who has grace ever fall into sin like that? I have grace, I'll never fall into sin like that. Well, that's, again, lack of self-knowledge, a lack of understanding of the reality and power of sin, and the need to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Now, this is important for young people, young converts, to realize our own susceptibility, our own vulnerability, the possibility of falling foully into sin, and the need of grace to be kept. And if we realize that, then we will welcome, we will absolutely welcome the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. In the third place, the spirit of judgment and burning. The Holy Spirit, because he's doing a purifying work. This is the third person in the Godhead, the person that has been promised. The Lord Jesus says that he will send him unto you, John chapter 16 and verse 7. I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he's speaking of the Spirit, called the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the spirit of judgment. He convinces of judgment. And why is this? Because God is just. There is, you see, a judicial element in purifying. Because what is it that God is so opposed to? It is sin, and rightly so. God is just. God hates sin. God is just when he condemns sin. God is just when he punishes sin. God is just when he cleanses his people from sin. He's the spirit of judgment. God is absolutely righteous. And conquering sin in his people is an act of justice. But you say, but isn't it grace? Yes, it is grace. It's God's goodness. It's his love to his people. In fact, we don't deserve this cleansing. It's grace. And yet, it most definitely reflects the fact that God is just. And his people, and purifying his people like this, is in accordance with his justice, his universal righteousness. Because he hates sin and he loves righteousness. And he graciously brings this people bought by the blood of Christ into fellowship with himself, he's going to purify them. He's going to make them like himself, just and holy. He gives them a new nature, a nature which loves what? Justice, holiness, righteousness. So it is in accordance with justice to waste and powerfully destroy the sin that is in us. And it is just and right for God to do so because Jesus died for that. And it is due to the Lord Jesus Christ as a matter of justice that his people be purified because Christ died for their sins. Christ satisfied divine justice so that the Holy Spirit would be sent into the hearts of his people to purify them. The Spirit of judgment to judge and slay and destroy sin in their souls. Yes, you see the justice and the zeal of Christ himself going into the temple and overturning the tables and driving out the money changers and the oxen and all the rest of it because he loves righteousness. He will avenge himself of his enemies and he will judicially destroy sin because Zion, we read in chapter 1, verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. So he sends his Spirit, the Spirit of judgment, for that cleansing. He cleanses, he washes away their sin by what? By the Spirit of judgment and by the Spirit of burning. Burning. That's the work of the Spirit, to powerfully destroy sin by a burning power, consuming sin, destroying it, wasting it with consuming fire. Isn't that the baptism of the Spirit that we need? That's what John the Baptist spoke of. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's one mightier than I that cometh, he says. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the baptism that God's people experience. Yes, they're given comfort. Yes, they're assured that God loves them. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me, but there's also the Spirit of burning. To burn, to destroy sin in their souls and, yes, in their lives. This is the purifying work of fire. Purifying how? Purifying by destroying. The Holy Spirit destroys sin when he sanctifies his people. Let us be thankful for that. That the Spirit actually comes to work destructive power upon the principle of sin, to waste it, to consume it. As John Owen says, he is the fire that burns up the very root of lust. What hope God's people have? Because he is the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning. Friends, do we desire the coming of the Lord? Every child of God would say, yes, I desire the coming of the Lord. I wouldn't be a child of God if I didn't desire the coming of the Lord. We desire his coming. Well, perhaps every person who professes to be one of the Lord's people professes to desire his coming. But the prophet asks, who shall abide his coming? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek, you say you seek the Lord, shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. You say you delight in him. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. We all desire the coming of the Lord. For example, the Lord's people want better days in the church. They want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They are praying for sanctification. There are vacant congregations who are praying for ministers. They're praying for the means of grace. They're praying that the Lord would come and grant his blessing and that he would grant his presence. But do they know what they are praying for? Because when he comes, he will come to purify. And who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's the purpose. He will come. God's people desire his coming. But not all those who say they desire his coming really desire his coming, because when he comes, he will be a swift witness against the murderers and adulterers and the false swearers. He will drive them out. And there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant. Will it be you? Will it be me? Will we be found holy, written among the living in Jerusalem? Are we willing to be purified? Do we desire to be washed, and not only by the blood of Jesus, but by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning? If that's our desire, well, that's a good thing. How we should be thankful when the Lord comes by his spirit. He comes to sanctify us. He comes to purify us. And he's giving us a better, a deeper, clearer view of sin, which causes us to desire Christ all the more. Sometimes he uses affliction, and those afflictions may be very fiery trials. Because that's one of the ways that's one of the means the Lord uses in purifying his people, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning, not only to burn away sin within us, but to burn in a fiery way the things that we like and the things that we want to naturally lay hold of. He might burn those things away by withdrawing them from us in our lives, so that we will look to him more. We will depend upon his grace more, and we will look to him in love more. It's all at length to slay our corruptions, and so that we will see that the Lord is holy. He desires holiness, and we will come to realize that to be holy is to be happy, that we are that much closer, as it were, to entering that holy place where nothing entereth that defileth. And if we desire holiness, we don't need to see our names written in heaven. If we desire to depart from iniquity, we don't need to climb a ladder and see to the secret purpose of God whether we are among the elect and whether we are written, our names are literally written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have something better than even the announcement of an angel, because we have the evidence right here. A desire to be washed. A desire that the Lord would do whatever he desires to do to cleanse us. Whatever it takes, Lord, only purify me. That's it. That's all. I don't need to live another day. I don't need to live another several years. I just want to go to heaven, and I want to be with Christ ultimately. If you're a child of God, that's your desire ultimately. And you will be like Jeremiah, who says, "O Lord, correct me." Acknowledging that God is good, he will help his people, he will purify them. And how thankful we should be, that he will purify them in such a way that he will do the work, and he will do it thoroughly. He will burn up the sins and the passions of our souls, and he will cause his people to come forth, even through a fiery trial it may be, but he will bring them through. Like Job, who says, I will come forth as gold, and they will be purified, all the dross purged away. And the result of the fiery trial is this: they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And then God's people will be within what they appear to be without, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Is that your desire? Well, friends, pray that this would be our experience, that we would go to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, that we would be thankful that this cleansing is offered to us freely. We are not to bring anything in our hands as some kind of payment to expect to be cleansed, that we are to look to the Lord Jesus alone for forgiveness and for sanctification, that is, purifying of our hearts by his Spirit. You might say, well, I'm too filthy to be saved. I have sinned, and my sin is too great to be forgiven, and there is no hope for me because I am polluted and filthy. Well, the qualification to be washed in the fountain is to be filthy. What better fitness for washing than to be dirty? And we're all polluted within, and we're to come to Jesus for that cleansing. Come to him for that washing. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to rely upon Christ, the source of cleansing from the guilt of sin and the filth of sin, in our justification and in our sanctification. Oh, that we would look to Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that we would glory in him and not in the flesh, ceasing from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh, that we would look to Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who is the branch of the Lord and the fruit of the earth, the Son of God and the Son of Man, whose death is to be remembered in this place. Oh, that we would look to him and be saved, and look to him and be enlightened and saved from all our distresses. Receive us graciously, for Jesus' sake. Amen.